Brilliant. Well, we are today in our final week of our series, Jesus Is. And how many of you, and don't do this just to flatter or whatever, how many of you learned something over this series or gained something from God? That's brilliant. That's brilliant. Because again, when we talked about this year being a year where we go deeper, where we put down roots, and we're looking at different aspects of the Bible, we don't want it to be something where we just have head knowledge, but where there's life transformation. Amen. So Mark is going to come and share the final part of this series this morning. So let's just honor Mark as he comes and shares the word of God this morning.
Good morning. You'll have to excuse me for the first couple of minutes, because sitting with that music and in-ears, I can barely hear myself, let alone anything else. But that aside, for those particularly in that aisle, you have been saved from me messing with your hair or pinching your cheeks. But I've still got to get off at the end, so don't get too comfortable. Well, we've had a good series thus far, haven't we? We've understood, or better understanding, the fact that Jesus is fully God. He never lessened what he is, what he was when he came to earth. We talked about God incarnate, becoming man, that he could fully represent us in front of the Father because of the accusations of the devil. If he was anything less than 100% man, the devil will say, you cheated. And then last week, if I remember the four in order, we talked about resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and his coming return. So that's where we are now. This morning, I'm feeling a bit like, particularly after the worship, the person at the Oscar ceremonies who comes up to introduce the person who has just won the Best Actor Award for whatever. And all they did was say a few lines. But this morning I'm going to be introducing a king who rules the world, the universe, and eternity. So I cannot do that justice. If it comes out all right, it's because the Holy Spirit changed what I said and what went in your ears. So, where did it all begin? As we're saying with Oscars, if you remember that film, well, some of you won't remember it first time round, Cecil B. DeMille, The Greatest Story Ever Told. I don't know if you can remember that. Obviously, compared to the graphics and CGI today, it would be pretty rubbish. But it was on the 5th of January, I think the 5th of January, 1975, probably after a heavy night up the pub on a Saturday, I watched in the afternoon that film, The Greatest Story Ever Told. And for months, my parents had given up asking me to come to church. And that day, I thought, I'm going to go. So sometimes the way that God calls you isn't flashy. It can be very simple, a simple word that draws your heart. And I didn't know what to expect, to be honest. It was an evangelical Pentecostal church, never been in one before. Scared me witless. And at the end, I was even more scared because I knew that I was a sinner and he was drawing me to change. So, like all great stories, I want to start at the very beginning. Maria, isn't it? So when did it all start? I will get to the point because we're going to be talking about the last part today, which is about Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. But where did it all start? Well, it started in Genesis 1. God created man in his image, and he set Adam over the earth. Adam's role was intended to rule and have dominion over the earth, to subdue it, and to bring in a race of humans that were committed to and loving God. That's what the plan A was. And as we know by Genesis 3, it went a little bit pear-shaped. Satan had come in and deceived Eve, because she didn't know the truth of God's heart, and she didn't know the words exactly, she added. And he was able to weasel in and destroy her because of deception. So Adam fell. He was disobedient and he fell. So his rightful position as king was lost. His role as priest, in the sense of speaking into, named the animals, his role as priest was destroyed, and or prophet, sorry, and his role as priest, as interceding for mankind towards God, because he walked in the garden with God, was gone. He was thrown out. But God made a promise in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, signifying his death on the cross. But it wasn't the final word, was it? So, as Ellie said when I've got up before, I always like to tell you a little bit of history first. This one isn't about World War II, you'll be pleased to know, but it is about the 3,600 years that God worked a plan for man. He introduced prophets, such as Moses, so he re-established the prophetic utterances within the kingdom. There was Isaiah as well. There were many, many prophets. If you look at the Old Testament, there's a whole raft of prophets that spoke on behalf of God. He introduced a priestly team. Under Levi, he set up a priestly ministry so that God could intercede through the high priest. The Day of Atonement every year is established for the purposes, or was established for the purposes, of covering the sins of the nation for the year. And he also established a king, or kings. Initially judges. When Joshua followed on from Moses, he won. He beat the various tribes in Canaan. But the people wanted, they weren't happy with just having God. They wanted somebody to stand over them, and initially it was judges who were listening to God and speaking and directing, and some were good and some were bad. And then of course the people said, we want a king like everybody else. So they got Saul, and he started off good and then lost the plot, and David was established, and then Solomon, and then after Solomon, decay set in. But for hundreds and hundreds or thousand years, God was still speaking to his people. Some good kings, some bad kings. Some prophets, some false prophets who were saying the wrong thing. And a priestly community that were interceding on behalf of the people. Every time somebody did something wrong, they could take a sin offering, and get forgiveness through it. And then an event happened about 400 years later, after the 3,600. It went quiet. God stopped speaking. There was no prophetic utterance which is declared in the Bible. God had switched the light off, or so it seemed. There were still kings, but they got rather confused. There were still priests, but the kings, many of those, were not from the line of David. If you look at Herod the Great, he wasn't even a Jew. He certainly wasn't from the tribe of Judah. He's an Edomite, which would be to Jordan today. So the kingly reign that had been established when Jesus arrived on the earth wasn't even from the line of David. The priests, it was almost who can pay the most gets the job. There was a people called the Hasmoneans who had beaten the Greeks. And they basically, I want my son to be the next high priest. So what you've got with the arrival of Jesus is a decimated nation. They're now being ruled by the Romans. They've got no effective priestly ministry on the earth. God hasn't spoken to them for 400 years. And there are no prophets. Until there was a voice crying in the wilderness. And we know who that is, don't we? It was John. Now, he didn't come across as the bloke that you would think this is. You know, this day and age, if you want to influence people, you put on a nice suit, a nice tie, gleaming white teeth, and that's the type of person you have to represent what you're standing for. Not somebody who's eaten locusts and honey and hair all over the place and probably stank. But God doesn't play by human rules, does he? So he introduced Jesus. And he baptized him. Because Jesus had to follow all of the requirements of the law. Because he had to come as man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he spent 40 days, I was going to say 40 years, that would be a bit much. 40 days in the wilderness with no food. Tested of Satan. Satan was trying to get him to act as God, not as man. By tempting him, change that rock into bread. But he didn't do it because he knew the scriptures. He knew his purpose. And there's going to be a sting in the tail on this, because what about us? But we'll get to that a bit later. Now, I only thought about this morning. It then says that Jesus finished that and he came down back into the town. For him, his mission had started. He had come to reconcile man to God and God to man. He came to restore man to what his created, intended purpose was. He wasn't dishing out bus tickets. We were made in the image of God, and he wanted to change what the decay that had set in, because we were made in God's image, and that had been tarnished by sin. And he also started to reign on the earth, not overtly at the beginning. Now, this is what I thought this morning. If Jesus had come out of 40 days in the wilderness, I would imagine he was quite emancipated. He probably didn't look in a pretty fit state, particularly to be king of the Jews. But then he walked into the temple. Now, he didn't spend 5 weeks beefing up on proteins and going down the gym. He probably walked into the temple emancipated. And they asked him to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And it goes like this, Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I mean, this is an awesome situation. He knows his purpose. He knows what's going to come. And I'm not saying with fear and trembling, but this was not a casual get up and say a few verses. This was a declaration not only to the kings of the earth, but also to the spiritual realms. Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you look at the Isaiah version, Isaiah 61, it wasn't completely the same. Because Jesus, we know, is going to return. But if you look at the Isaiah version, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." He had not come to judge the world at that point. That's what he's coming back for. To establish a reign on earth for 1,000 years. But for then, he was coming to heal the brokenhearted. In these statements, he declared his prophetic, priestly, and kingly roles. But not to judge. And we're not called to judge today. We're called to heal the brokenhearted. So these three roles are called the offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And we'll work through all three, and I know time is limited, so it will be a bit of a rush. There will be some verses up there, there will be some verses I say that will not be up there, so don't get stressed. So we'll start. So what is a prophet? Deuteronomy 18:18 says, "I will raise up to them a prophet like you from among the heathen, the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded." A prophet hears from God, and he speaks to the people what God says. He declares God's goodness to an ignorant world. How many of us are declaring God's goodness to those that are ignorant of the goodness of God? Jesus in John 12, 49, 50 said, I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Do we have our own agendas, or do we speak the word of God? In John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Do we think we're God's gift to mankind? Well, we are in some respects, but it's his word and it's his leading, isn't it? Now, the people sort of understood a part of this in John 7:40. Therefore, many from the crowd who had heard this, him speaking, they said, truly, this is the prophet. They could readily see that he was a prophet, maybe the prophet. They were thinking maybe it's Elijah. But they didn't necessarily see him as Messiah. They were happy to accept him as a prophet because he spoke the truth. He confounded them with his wisdom. But do we just think of Jesus as somebody with clever words, or is he the Messiah to us? Is he the anointed one on our lives? He prayed. We know Jesus prayed a lot. Luke 6:12-13. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Jesus did nothing. He didn't just randomly say, I quite like him. He prayed all night to make sure that he picked the correct ones. And you say, well, how did he do that? He picked Judas. Well, God knows more than we do, don't we? As prophet, he proclaimed God's future intent for his people. Matthew 28:19-20. Now we all know this one because he's proclaimed this over us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus hasn't stopped being a prophet to us, because through his Holy Spirit we can speak prophetic words into people's lives, can't we? I'm not saying, oh, I've got a funny little thing and I'll start shaking and I think this event's going to happen in 3 years' time and all stuff like that. But we can speak life into people's lives. That's what the gift of prophecy is to speak life into people's lives. So we, as we will find out, we are a priestly nation today. We have responsibilities. In the armour of God, Ephesians 6:1, it states, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do we not see that when we preach the gospel, we are enacting that prophetic declaration over the people that we're speaking to? It may be called evangelism, but we're declaring the goodness of God. So we've got to continue in the prophetic office that Jesus established. Hearing from God and declaring the good news. But we can't do that without prayer. I can't do that without knowing God's word. Because how do we know? Sometimes things come in our head and it sounds good, but we know that there is a fine line. The word of God defines or separates between soul and spirit. How do we know what we are saying is actually God saying to us and not just, I really don't like that person. I think God wants me to tell them they need to sort their life out. Because it's very hard, isn't it? And it's only by becoming mature and being able to hear clearly God's word that we can actually be confident that we can walk into a world and not cause mayhem and end up in Facebook as a Wally, but we can actually be declaring God's word. So are we going to take up the banner on that? Are we going to be prophets to this generation, to our family? So what is a priest? A priest intercedes for his people. Exodus 28:1. Now take Aaron, this is God, now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. That priestly ministry operated for all the way through the wilderness when they had the tabernacle. It was then established in the temple that Solomon built, and it lasted for years and years and years. And then, of course, it all got smashed up. They were all sent out to Babylon and Persia. And that's where you actually get, because they didn't have a temple anymore at the time. So that's why you get synagogues. It means meeting place. And that's why you get scribes and Pharisees, because they used to have the one big scroll, and now they have to copy it from multiple places all the way across the Persian Empire. So they were losing what they had. I know the temple was rebuilt. Even Herod the Great, who wasn't even a Jew, put a lot of energy into building the temple. But the priests that were administering it weren't necessarily always in the right place. I don't know how they coped with the thing. You know, they say about a priest used to have a cord round his waist, so if he went into the Holy of Holies and he wasn't prepared, God would strike him down dead. I'm not sure how it worked out for some of those priests, to be honest. Maybe they didn't go in. Maybe they said, oh, it's your turn this week. I don't know. Now, Jesus is our great high priest, Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is still acting as interceding for us today, isn't he? Before Jesus was crucified, he interceded for Peter. Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Jesus, knowing what was just about to happen to him, was preparing his people. He interceded for his disciples just before his ascension in John 17:10-11. And all mine are yours and yours are mine. He's talking to the Father. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So God, Jesus' heart, it wasn't a 33 years, well, I did my best. It was 4,000 years when that plan was started to be worked. And the Jews had got to a point of it collapsing. And then just at the right time, Jesus entered the earth as man. He appeases the... So what is Jesus doing now? He's appeasing the judgment of God. I mean, we all, if anybody has not sinned since Christmas, there's going to be a very special counselling room out the back. So Jesus today, as high priest, is interceding for us. He ensures that we're pardoned and justified, and he guards and keeps his people. That's his role today. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Jesus who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Jesus' role of high priest actually will never end. It's not a season and then he puts on his armor and then comes down to earth. He's always going to be interceding for us to the Father. Because he's man. He's God, man, representing man to God the Father. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The role of a priest and the role of Jesus is to intercede for a sinful world. I mean, And where are we? Where are we contributing to that? I mean, his benefits for us is that his intercession lasts forever. It's a guarantee of the covenant, the promise that God's given us, because he's there. It's not affected by death. I mean, I can remember a few years ago thinking, if as long as my boss doesn't leave, my job's safe. Because I had a relationship with him. And then I was in China and I got a phone call 11 at night and he said, "Oh, Mark, just to let you know, I've just resigned." And I thought, "Oh, no. I've got 3 or 4 years to go. I can't afford to get chucked out." Not that I was doing anything wrong. I wasn't paying him every week to keep me on the payroll. But the thing is, God, that's never going to happen for us. We can have that confidence that he's always there for us. He's holy. He's never sinned. The earthly high priest did. They had to sort themselves out first before they could go in and into the Holy of Holies. He's exalted. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father today. And he's perfect, unlike earthly priests. So we don't have to, we should try through the strengthening of the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life. We should take every thought captive and not let it have a field day with fear or with temptation. Because to be honest, I know I might have said this a number of times before, but I retired in January, and when I got up last year, I think, do you know what? Every time, it's like it's all new again. You know, 2 years ago, I was like this, but now I'm like this. And since retiring, God, at the beginning of the year, gave me 2 verses. One was, take every thought captive. And secondly, outwork your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's changed. I mean, have I got more time now than I had? I don't really know, to be honest. But the truth of the matter is, it's in there. When I get up in the morning, I'm thinking, I have a responsibility to my wife, my family, friends. And it motivates. It's not a chore. So we today are priests, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I mean, without being rude, we've got to get over ourselves. We really do. We're not our own. We can't get offended. Because he's got a purpose for us. And we can't be sitting. I mean, I've tried to catch the bus more often now because I don't need to use the petrol. I'm not miser, but I think I don't need to. And I'm coming along to a bus stop and you see people sitting down on their mobile phone. You think, you haven't seen if the bus is coming. And sometimes just drive straight on. Are we playing on our mobile phones, literally, as well as, you know, with our mind? Because Christ is coming. And are we ready? Only 15 more pages to go, you're all right. No, it didn't actually. It's not that bad. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The benefits we've been given. I know I should be talking about what Jesus is, but it's who he is to us. And who we are to him is what this is about. He is prophet, priest and king, whether we behave ourselves or not. But I don't want to just give an intellectual chat. I want to make it personal. Because we have responsibilities as prophets to the world around us, to priests to intercede. Are we striving for holiness? Priests were killed. I mean, the first 4 priests appointed, when I was reading earlier about Aaron, he had sons. 2 of them were struck down because they misbehaved. And you look in the New Testament, God made a mark very early of Ananias and Sapphira.
It's about first mention. They lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck down dead. Aren't we fortunate today, due to God's grace, that that doesn't happen? But we have a responsibility, don't we? So thirdly, King. Jesus is King. Jesus came to reverse the consequences of the first Adam's fall. 4,000 years of decay to a point of the identity of the nation of Israel when Jesus came was at a pivotal point because they'd lost the plot. Adam lost communion with God. Jesus restored it. He had fully represented man for God, but still was 100% God. Adam was humiliated because when he sinned, he was naked and he hid. Jesus was humiliated on the cross. I know there's some crucifixes that make it all very pretty, but it wasn't. He probably was naked and his mother was there. What a humiliation. But he did it because he had to undo and he had to be man as Adam was man. Adam was reduced to tend the land as a servant. Jesus came as a servant. Adam died. Jesus died. But he had the power over death and he rose. He's the first fruits of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The authority that Christ had when he descended into hell. It probably was a little bit more significant than getting up in the temple when he said, the Lord has anointed me. Maybe. But it's that authority that he had, and he knew he had a purpose, and he couldn't take shortcuts. As king, he rules over creation. He calmed the sea. He healed the sick. That's ruling over creation. He rules over the spiritual realm. Casting out demons. He has the power to forgive, power to save, and the power over death, setting the captives free. He is king over a powerless world. We sang King Jesus. Whatever people try to make out about us and how many trillions are being pumped into us, try, and I don't want to be disrespectful because we have a responsibility to care for the earth. But we're not going to reverse it. We're powerless. Throw more money in and we'll stop this and we won't do this and we'll have go back to paper bags made out of paper rather than plastic. I mean, good stuff because it pollutes the earth. But it's not, we are not, we haven't got that banner that says, I'm going to be the saviour of the world. There's only one, that's Jesus. Amen. His kingdom is hidden at present because it's in us. If he rules in our hearts. Paul states, Ephesians 1:20-22, and he's talking about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he also worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, us. Yeah. He's given us responsibility. Not flag waving. To do what Jesus did. To have power over a powerless world. Doesn't come without suffering. Because Jesus said, it's not going to be a... Jesus suffered. Why should we think we're going to get it easy? But we've got to have clarity of purpose about what we're here for, haven't we? We are commissioned to rule on his behalf. We fight against principalities and powers. That's Ephesians 6:12. Not against people. For he made us kings and priests to God. And we've got a purpose when we look at, and as Pastor Steve said, later on in the year, we've got the eschatology process where we're looking at end times. And in Revelation 5:10 it says, and it's the declaration of all the saints. For you were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Our time is not over. When we got our bus ticket, when we've got our bus ticket, things start. We don't go, phew, made it. It starts. And we've got to position ourselves here today to make sure that we're equipped when it does start. When we read a bit earlier in Isaiah 61, Jesus still has a mission to complete when he returns. The little bit about judging the earth for vengeance. But it's not just for the church, it's for Israel as well. If you look at Isaiah 59 and 61 and 62, Jesus just pulled a little bit out of the middle. But it's about the restoration of God's people. Because God doesn't give up. He hasn't said the Jews are a waste of space and we're moving on. He's working with his church now because it's almost an offense to the Jews. But they will come and see who Jesus is. And then when they're restored, you know, we are grafted in to God's family. How much more when the Jews realize who Jesus is things going to change? 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 26. Then comes the end, and when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He will be fully exalted in heaven and earth. Revelation 19:16. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus has commissioned the church as his body to act as prophets to an ignorant world, as priests for a sinful world, and as kings in a powerless world. So as I said a bit earlier, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So if nothing else, if you can't remember what happened to, and you can't name the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, and you can't remember who all the judges were, it doesn't really matter, does it? When we look at prophet, priest, and king, how are you fulfilling that office in your world? That's what matters. Jesus isn't going to change. He will do it whether we do it or not. But when we look at that big crowd of witnesses, that I felt it this morning, you know, because with that one of those mics, I hear you all. That's why I was deaf, to be honest. Can you imagine that great crowd of witnesses? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And rubbing next to somebody who you prayed for an hour before they died. That's something, isn't it? So are we equipped? And I'm going to put you on the spot now, because this is Helen, if you want to just do something soft and tinkly, it's up to you. I should have said earlier, but I'm not proficient as Steve, you know. It's all like his hand moves and everybody knows what that means, and people get it. What I will make a call a bit later, but I want all of us just to, as Jesus walked into the temple on that day when he started his ministry, whether you've been a Christian for years or you're tinkering with it and you're not sure, just position yourself as Jesus did. He got up on in front of the people, and he's looking at
the Pharisees and with all their regalia, and he's thinking, oh, they're not going to like what I'm going to say. But he said it. Because we have a responsibility, and we have a responsibility as well. So I want you to just close your eyes, and I want you to read or say what I read, because Jesus knew there was a price to pay. And after 40 days in the wilderness, he had that assurance that nothing was going to stop him. I'm sure he had it from the beginning, but he had to go through those trials. The one who did have an assurance that nothing could be changed was the devil. Although his arrogance and pride, he thought, well, I'll get him later. Lost the first battle, but I will get him. What a mistake on the cross, eh? So when you take hold of the book and you're declaring to your family, your friends and your work colleagues, can you say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to my family, to my friends. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, don't condemn, restore. To proclaim liberty to the captives, those that are bound up in vices and drugs and whatever. Proclaim liberty. To recover the recovery of sight to the blind, not just spiritually blind, but people, pray for the sick. To set at liberty those that are oppressed. Speak life into their situation. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's today. Not when I've finished my studies, not when I've done this, not when I've done that. So in that solemnness, Jesus didn't do that as a throwaway, well, I'm just going to give it to him. There was a solemnity because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus said that, it mattered. Because he saw a broken world, he saw a broken Israel. So today, if you're here, well, as you are here, if you need to reaffirm your commitment to outworking that which you have bought into when you proclaimed, I am Christ's, there's a responsibility that goes with that. Do you need to reaffirm that? Get close to people. That's what discipleship's about. It's getting close to people and getting built up so you can fulfill your purposes on earth. Maybe you've never considered being a Christian, but this morning, as happened to me in January 1975, I felt terribly uncomfortable. There was this knowing that God knew. So today, if there's anybody here that wants to start a relationship with Jesus, because he will intercede for you. He will proclaim good news over you. He is seated in heavenly places looking out for you. But he wants you to move into your responsibilities as a priest and king as well, over your community. But you can only do that in submission to the rule of Christ. So I just asked for either count, whether you think I'm playing or I've never known and you want to change, if you could put your hand up, it would be good. I should have counted to three, but I'm not conventional, so I'll just say, if you don't want to, it's no big deal, but just come and speak to somebody afterwards, because this matters. So thank you, Lord, for this morning. I just pray, Holy Spirit, as people walk out, you don't stay here, you go with them. For those that are are having conflict in their mind because they know the truth, but they're not free. Well, they want to know the truth, but they're not free. I just pray, Lord, you keep working on them. There's going to be a big harvest. Let's not just be somebody who catches the last bus home, but who's one who's helping to sow the seed that will include friends and family who are currently not in the kingdom of heaven. So thanks all for listening. Bless you for this morning. It seems it's always somber when I get home, but it's because it matters, you know. So God bless you all. Have a good rest of the day.
Thank you so much, Mark.